It was dark. By this time, the sail of their boat was broken. Water is spraying over the side and over the bow, and they're all wet. The boat is beginning to leak. Water is beginning to fill. Some of the disciples have some buckets, and they're getting buckets, and they're bailing out water, and some are trying to row as much as they can, but they're not having much success because of the waves, because of the wind, because of the storm they're in. This crossing of the lake should have taken been a lot quicker, but now it's taken a long time because of this storm. And fear is gripping all their hearts. Peter, who grew up a fisherman, and so do some of the others, they know the stories of men who have lost their lives on the storms on the lake, on the Sea of Galilee. They know the stories of the men who died, and they've seen the families. They know the dangers of traveling across the lake at night. And now they are going to be one of those stories. Have your Bible, I want you to grab that. Gospel of John, chapter 6. Look at a very familiar story, one of my favorite stories of the storm. John 6, we're going to read the text, verse 16 to verse 21. Story of Jesus walking on water. We're going to cross-reference this with Matthew chapter 14. So if you're in John 6, and we'll go to Matthew 14 here in a minute. When evening had come, his disciples went down to the sea. This is John 6, verse 16. Verse 17, got into a boat and started across the Sea of Capernaum. Capernaum is the Sea of Galilee. The different names are given for it. It was now dark, and the sea had not, Jesus had not yet come to them. Verse 18, the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the water, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then when they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land to which they were going. Now turn back to the Gospel of Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14. To get more of a detailed account of what happened in this story, we're going to cross-reference with Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Immediately after, verse 22. Now what has just happened in John 6 is Jesus Christ has just fed the 5,000 men with the boys' lunch. And right after he performs this miracle, the crowd wants to take Christ as king. They want to promote him as king, as an earthly Messiah, and they want to, take over Rome. And Jesus Christ doesn't want that to happen, and he withdraws from the crowd, and he immediately after this tells his disciples, get back in the boat and cross back on the Lake of Galilee. Go back across, and I will walk off from here. So he sends the disciples away. And he, by himself, goes up on the mountain to pray, to have some time by himself. And while they were on the lake, crossing the Sea of Galilee, a storm comes up, and they are hard-pressed because of the storm. Christ walks on the water, and familiar with the story, the rest of the Gospel of Matthew account, Peter gets out of the boat, walks on water, Peter begins to sink, Christ saves him, they get back in the boat, the storm stops, and they get back to land. The Gospel of John does not record Peter walking on water, so we will not deal with that too much this morning. What I want to deal with is the storm. And I have three points I want to make, three applications based off the storm. Before we get to those, this story we're looking at in the Gospel of John, so we'll turn back to the Gospel of John if you're still in Matthew, and we'll camp out in John. This story is about faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. And that's a common theme you see through the New Testament, even in your own personal life. Faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to trust and obey? You're going to have faith and obedience. Those aren't part of salvation. You don't have faith plus your obedience to be saved, be justified. That's not what we're talking about this morning. Is your faith going to produce an obedience? Are you going to be obedient to Christ's command, which we'll look at later? Those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, those of us who have been regenerated and justified by God as Savior, are going to be sailing your vessel. Your life is going to have storms. Storms is an illustration of struggle, of difficulty, of unpleasant circumstances. And it is a promise of life. It is a guarantee of life. Even as a Christian, you are going to have storms. You're going to have struggle. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to have bad days, bad weeks, bad month, bad year. You're going to have trouble. One of the rubs of the prosperity gospel, familiar with the prosperity gospel, this idea in the prosperity gospel that God wants you to be healthy, God wants you to be wealthy, and God wants you to have no problems. And those who believe in that, and those who support those wicked, wicked men who preach that, they're surprised when the difficulties do come. And they begin to think that, well, what if this whole thing isn't real? What if this God thing is not real? What if God is not what he says he is? And they abandon Christianity. They leave Christianity. Well, I will say that they weren't Christians in the first place, but we've got to be realistic. We've got to be honest about what this life entails. And nowhere in Scripture does it Christ or God or Jesus or anyone ever say, come to Jesus and you're going to have a perfect life. It doesn't say that. The abundant life does not mean health and wealth and prosperity. It means heaven. The abundant life is glory in heaven. Final resting place, glorification with God. And the disciples are no better than us. We also begin to sometimes put the disciples and people with the Bible on a different pedestal, and they're up here and their life is this and my life is here and I can never measure up to what they did. And they're no better than us, no different than us. We're all saved by the same Savior. They go through the storms, we go through the storms. And here we are, we find the disciples going through it. My ultimate challenge this morning will be this, and we'll have it at the end. Will you obey during your storm? Will you obey during your storm? Three truths. In the back of your bulletin are some notes. The first one is this. Three things I want you to remember. I want you to remember when you're going through your storm. First one is this. Jesus knows where you are. Jesus knows where you are. Matthew 14 tells us that Jesus tells the disciples to get into a boat and cross the Sea of Galilee. Jesus commands his disciples to get into a boat and cross the sea while he goes up on a mountain to pray by himself. He knew they were getting into a boat. He knew they were crossing the lake. And Jesus knew the storm was coming. At this moment in history, at this time period, or this moment when Christ says, get into the boat, it might have been a clear blue sky. It might have been a glorious, beautiful day. No forecast of storms, no threat of storms, but Jesus knew it was coming. Jesus knew that his men would be on this boat in the middle of the lake, 3 or 4 miles from shore, being tossed by the waves. He knew. He sent them to it. I want you to understand that concept. Jesus Christ knew, and he commanded them to go into it. There are two types of struggles, or two categories, or two groups you can put yourself into. One, you go through a storm, you go through a difficulty, a circumstance. You go through that on your own sinful behavior. You're like Jonah, and you fled from the presence of God. You fled from God's will. You went outside, did your own thing, apart from the Bible, apart from the Holy Spirit. You decided to go your own path and got yourself in a mess. Or second, you were faithful to God's command, and God put you in a mess. Two different things. One, it's your own fault, and two, you did it. It happened because God commanded it to happen. But which one's easier to swallow? I made the mess, or God made the mess? And our selfish hearts, how can a loving God ever cause pain to me? But you have children. If you have children, you're a parent, you know the pain you cause your children. Bedtimes, eating vegetables, not running with knives, don't hit your brother or sister. Don't eat candy for dinner. Chocolate cake for breakfast. But what is a donut? Same thing, right? A donut is still the same thing as chocolate cake. So what does it matter? Cake have eggs in it, milk in it. There are things that you do for your children that your children think are painful, but you know they're good. Maybe you had to take your child to the doctor, had to hold them down as they get shots, or had to hold them down to get stitches, or hold them down to have a broken bone set. And they're crying and tears in their eyes saying, "Daddy, why is this happening to me?" Christ, or God, is our Father, and God knows what's best for his children. Sometimes he puts us through storms to test us, to see if we're going to be obedient, to see where our faith lies. Because through storms, your faith is strengthened. Through trials, your faith is strengthened. Through adversity, you are strengthened. This is where the disciples are at. Christ knows where you are. He knows what's going on in your life. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 139. Psalms, chapter 139. Psalms 139. Look at verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Shiloh, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? Nowhere. So as Christians, as born-again believers, we have this confidence knowing that Christ knows what's going on in our lives. He knows where we're at. I can imagine the disciples on this boat there. If it had a sail, I can imagine the sail being ripped or being let down because the wind was so bad. And they're having to row this wooden boat across this lake. And every row they have, their wind pushes them backwards. And they're not getting anywhere. They're struggling and their effort is going and they're not getting anywhere. They're trying so hard on their own might to make it happen. Nothing's happening. Been there? In your position, you're struggling so hard to make it happen, and you're rowing so hard, and you're fighting so physically hard, and you're not getting anywhere. I can imagine their thoughts. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? He told us to cross the lake, and where is he at? He's off by himself in a mountain. He has forgotten about me. He has forgotten about us. He left us alone out here to drown and to die. I had those same thoughts. God, what are you doing in my life? What's going on? Why is this happening? You know I love you. You know I want to serve you. You know my heart. Why are you allowing this to happen? God, where are you? Are you absent? Are you on some mountainside somewhere else? Are you on the opposite side of the world? But there is a confidence that Christ knows where you are. Christ knows where his men are at. Why? Because he told them to go there. Number two. Jesus understands and cares about your situation. He not only knows where you are at, but he cares. He understands and he cares about your situation. Matthew 14, verse 25 says that at the fourth watch of the night, on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus Christ came to his disciples. He comes to them. He walked down the mountain at the same point on the shoreline and followed the same course of the boat. Jesus Christ puts his men into a boat, sends them across the lake. He goes up the mountain to pray. Time has passed. A few hours have gone by. It is now 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning that they're on this water. Christ leaves his mountain prayer and he walks down and walks to the boat. How does he do that without a GPS? He knows exactly where they are. He knows exactly the point to come to them. The fourth watch of the night, 3 to 6 a.m. These men probably left the shore 6, 7 o'clock that evening. It's interesting that Christ comes to them at their darkest moment. Jesus appears to them at their darkest moment, at the worst case, at the moment when probably all hope was lost, at the moment when they were all telling each other stories or telling each other, hey, if I am not to make it, can you tell my so-and-so I love them? Or can you pass on information about how they're going to survive this? Christ comes to his trembling fathers during the darkest part of their night. It's an incredible encouragement to us of the incarnation of Christ. The flesh of Jesus, that he understands our situation. He understands what we're going through. He feels what we feel. He walks where we walk. When Christ walked on the water, he felt the waves. He felt the air. He could feel the fear. He understands. He knows all about it. Through his earthly life, he experienced loss. He experienced betrayal. He experienced hunger and thirst and all what it means to be human. He experienced those in his humanity. He understands. He knows. We cannot always know why God waits. That's a book I'd like for you to write one day for me. Help me out with that one. Why does God wait? Why does he wait until to the fourth watch? Why does he wait so long? We cannot always know why God waits, but we can be sure that he knows everything, that he is ministering and caring for us and will never abandon us. You may know Christ, but you will never know him more deeply until he comes to you in the midst of your storms. You may have a theory or an idea of Jesus, but you'll never know Jesus until you've gone through it, until you've had to suffer. Because once you come through that storm and you see God's hand all over it and you come on the other side of it, your love and your affections for the gospel, your affections for Christ grow and grow and grow. He understands and cares about your situation. John 6, verse 20. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. That is a phrase you will see throughout the Gospels. Do not be afraid, or have no fear. I believe the disciples needed to hear that. They needed to go through this storm to prepare them for future events. The book of Acts, Christ ascends into heaven, and the disciples are left there. These 11, subtract Judas Iscariot, who wasn't a true believer. These 11 men are the men that the church is to be built on. These are the fathers of the faith. These guys. And their lives are going to take them through some radical struggles. All of them die martyrs' deaths. All of them die at the hands of the opposition of the gospel. I believe they needed this story. They needed this event to happen in their lives. They needed to go through this storm, this literal physical moment of stress and fear, and to have Christ walk up on them and say, "Do not be afraid." They needed to have this event in their life so they can look back on it in the past and say, "Hey, remember that time when Christ came to us walking on the water? That was crazy, wasn't it? Wasn't that just awesome he did that? You want to do it again?" "No, I don't want to do it again." "But wasn't it cool he did that?" Maybe we could sit down privately and you go through your stories, your storms of your life. You can tell me all the stories and the struggles you went through in the past and say, "Hey, remember when this happened and this happened? Man, God has been faithful. God has been good. God has been glorious to me. Do you want to do it again?" "No. But God was good." So when the next one happens, when the next storm comes, when the next circumstance, when the next trial comes your way, you're more prepared to face it because you lived through the past ones. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Have no fear when you're going through your trials. Have no fear when you're going through your storms, because I know the man, I know the person who controls them. Number three, the challenge for this morning. Will you be obedient to Christ's commands? How does that play in? Here's how. Will you be obedient to Christ's commands? Back in Matthew 14, Jesus Christ tells the disciples to get into a boat and cross the sea. What do? They get into a boat and they cross the sea. They're obedient to his command. Now, Jesus Christ knew the storm was coming. Jesus knew the trials they would face. Jesus knew the fear they would have. The disciples didn't know this. They didn't know what was about to happen to them. Here's a question I've wondered. Would they have gone, would they have obeyed if they knew what was about to happen? Would I? Would I be obedient to Christ's command if I knew that it's going to cause struggle? Because we're promised to have struggle, right? We're told you're going to struggle. We're told you're going to have difficult days. We're told we're going to be hated by the world. We're told all these things. So why are we surprised? Like last week, why are we surprised when it happens? Will you be obedient in Christ's command? Will you be obedient when you know that if you say yes to Christ, when you do what the Scripture tells you to do, it's going to cost you something. It's going to hurt. Will you be obedient to Jesus when you know it could cause pain and struggle? Will you tithe? You know it might cause some struggle. support missionaries when it might cause some struggle, have gospel conversations, be salt and light when you know it might cause some struggle, it might cause some difficulty in relationships and friendships. Will you be faithful in your storms? Will you be faithful in your storms? Always remembering, Jesus Christ knows where you are. Jesus Christ understands and cares about your situation. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. Father, I don't know the hearts. I don't know what's going on in people's lives this morning. I don't know the deepest fears they have inside of them, the struggles they're going through that no one else knows, those unspoken struggles that we kind of hold to ourselves and we're afraid to share them, afraid to expose them to people. But I know that you know every heart, you know every soul here. Father, if there is someone that does not know you as Lord and King, has not confessed their sins before you and put their faith and trust in you, Lord, I pray you would convict them this morning to do that. For those of us who are your children, who have been born again, to give us grace to trust, give us grace to believe, grace to be obedient through our struggles, through our storms, through those moments when we are fearful of life, when our sinful flesh and our idolatry of heart flares up and we want to do it ourselves and handle it ourselves and trust in our earthly things besides trusting in you. Father, you are faithful. You are glorious. You are wonderful. There is no one else, there's nowhere else we should look but you. Father, do the work I can't do. Convict the heart. Draw men to yourself. We love you and we thank you. Christ, we pray. Amen.